Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 26. And I am going to read verses 19 through 23. The book of Acts, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament. And I will be reading again out of my New American Standard Bible translation. And these are the words of Luke. Luke was a Gentile doctor, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. He's actually recording the words of Paul here in Acts chapter 26. So Acts 26, verse number 19, if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. These words will also be up here on the screen. Verse number 19, as Paul is speaking. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. We'll stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you bless these words from your scriptures. And Father, I pray that the words from my mouth and the meditation from my heart will be holy and pleasing to you. And I stand behind the cross. And Father, may we all learn a little bit more about this word that we're going to talk about today, repentance. Change hearts as hearts needs to be changed. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. This is week number 8, and this will be our final week in this sermon series that I've titled Getting the Gospel Right. And I've titled today's message, Repent and Turn to God, the exact words that Paul was speaking to King Agrippa in chapter 26, verse number 20. So for a final time, let's review our 6 non-negotiable Christianity 101 basic truths that every Christian needs to know and believe. Number 1, the sinfulness of mankind. Romans 3:23, we are all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. Number 2, the helplessness of mankind. Nothing that we can do on our own, we can earn or contribute to our salvation. It's all been done by Jesus. Number 3, the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He's not just another good teacher who walked the face of this earth. Number 4, the exclusiveness of Jesus. Jesus says this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. He is the only way unto salvation. He is not one of many ways. Number 5, the atonement for our sin debt by Jesus' death on the cross. We have a debt to pay for our sin. It's a debt that we cannot pay, but Jesus paid that debt by his death on the cross. And number 6, the victory over our death sentence by Jesus' resurrection from the grave. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Is death. Very good. We have a death sentence, but Jesus conquered death by rising from the grave. Since he rose from the grave, we will too, and we will have eternal life for all who believe. But just knowing and believing these truths superficially, key word, superficially, and or just spouting these words from our mouths doesn't save anybody. Anybody can repeat this. Remember, we talked about this last week. The demons believe and they shudder, James 2:19. So believing must go to the point of confessing. And that's why we started this last week. What is the Christian response to the gospel truths? Number one, the Christian confesses. Key word, confesses. What does it mean to confess? To declare faith in. Remember, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We are saved by grace through what? Through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We declare faith in. We confess the gospel in our hearts. It's not just something that we have in our minds. It's something we have also in our hearts. And number two, the Christian confesses, again, to declare with faith that Jesus Christ is now the Lord of our lives. We are no longer the masters of our lives. As I said last week, Jesus does not want a makeover. Jesus wants a takeover. There is one more biblical response we're going to add to this list that every true Christian will make above and beyond what's listed right here. In verse number 20 of today's text, Jesus says this to King Agrippa. They should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Paul is telling King Agrippa that men everywhere should repent and turn to God. So what does it mean to repent? And that's what we're going to cover today. Repent. The word repent, or some form of the word repent, is used 53 times in the New Testament. Either repent, repenting, repentance, 53 times. It must be important. So let's define repentance so we know what it is and what it is we need to do. Repent, and this is actually from Webster's dictionary, what I feel is a very good definition. To feel regret or contrition. To change one's mind. To turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. Last week we talked about the demons believing. I assure you, the demons will never feel regret or contrition about their actions. I guarantee you the demons will never change their minds about their actions. And I guarantee you the demons will never dedicate themselves to the amendment of their lies. They will not do that. So what is the Christian response? And this is our first fill in the blank. We only have two here this morning. Our first fill in the blank would say this. To repent means that we, Christians, change our minds about how we view our sins. We change our minds about how we view our sins. What we once loved to do, which was our sins, because we love to do our sins, we now hate to do those things. It does not mean that we become sinless. It does mean this, that there is now a strong desire and a hunger in each and every one of us to turn away and not do those old self things that we used to do. We don't want to do those things anymore. Remember, we are new creations in Christ. The old has gone and the new is now here. The Christian response to the gospel. So let's put that third one up here. The Christian repents. That means we turn away from our desire and our lifestyle of sin. Repentance. You cannot be saved without your desire to do this. And you are not saved without a lifestyle that models it. Let me say that again. That's pretty profound. You cannot be saved without your desire to do, have a heart of repentance, and you are not saved without a lifestyle that models repentance. There are some, who teach that a person who believes and accepts the gospel, those other 6 points that I have up there, they teach that you can now live any way you want. This practice is called antinomianism. I have two dates up there because I talked about this same word back on October the 11th of last year and again on November 22nd of last year, if you want to go back and learn more about this. But what is antinomianism? It comes from two Greek words, anti, which means against, and nomos, which means law. Antinomianism means against the law. Antinomianism is the belief that there are no moral laws that God expects Christians to obey today. Folks, this practice is not biblical, and it should never, ever be preached or endorsed by any pastor. Antinomianism. No, we still obey the commands because 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 tells us this. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now granted, we'll never get to that level where Jesus walked and be as perfect as him. Again, that's never going to happen. But if we do not keep his commandments, John is telling us here that that person's a liar and the truth is not in him. And the truth, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not in that person if they purposely do not keep the commandments of God. So let's look at both the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures to establish the fact that repentance is a necessary response for the true Christian. And I'm going to put the scripture verses up here, and I'm pretty much going to let the scriptures speak for themselves. Let's start with the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32. This is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions, which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Let me take that last sentence that I have underlined there and put it in the negative. If you don't repent, you're going to die. But repent and live. In the book of Matthew, John the Baptist comes on the scene. And Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 tells us this. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We know this. John the Baptist was the one to prepare the way for the Lord. He was the one who was going to get the people to start thinking about a heart condition and not just an outward works condition, because at that time, to be saved, if I wanted to be saved, if you wanted to be saved, the Jewish teachers would teach you that you needed to work your way there. And it wasn't about works. It was always about a heart condition. And the heart condition starts with us turning away from our sins. So that's from John the Baptist in Matthew. Let's go to Mark. And I'm going to have a scripture verse from each one of the Gospels. From Mark. This is Jesus. Jesus now goes on the scene. He's going to start his public ministry. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is saying two things there in that, what I have bold and underlined. Not only do you need to repent, but you need to believe in the gospel, something I've been saying for the last 7 weeks. The very first line that Jesus says in his public ministry. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The mentality of the Jewish community at that time was this. If you suffered a terrible death, a terrible fate, it was because you were a very bad sinner. And that's what they thought, that these people whose blood was mixed with Pilate's and their sacrifices, they must have been worse sinners. And these other, where the 18 fell on them, they must have been worse sinners. And Jesus is saying, that's not the case, folks. That has nothing to do with it. What you need to be concerned about, people, Jesus is saying, is repent or you're all going to perish. It has nothing to do with how you die. It's how you do with what your heart condition is when you pass away. And the final one from John chapter 8. Jesus, there's a woman that's brought before the people and she's accused of adultery. And by this time, everyone has left. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." You notice Jesus never says, "Oh, go back out, woman, and continue to do what you've been doing because you'll be all right." No, Jesus says this, "Go and sin no more." The people were going to stone her, but we know that they didn't. From the book of Acts, Peter says this, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Peter even says here, repent, so why? So that your sins may be wiped away. In other words, he's saying his repentance is an integral part of getting your sins cleansed from you. And then one last one from the book of Revelation. In chapters 2 and 3, there were 7 letters written to 7 churches. 2 of those churches, the one at Smyrna and the one at Philadelphia, they were doing well. But the other 5 churches were not. Let's read what the letters said. The first church in Ephesus, "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first." Revelation 2:5. Number 2, the church of Pergamum, "Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly." Revelation 2:16. Number 3, the church of Thyatira, "And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds." Revelation 2:22. Number 4, the church at Sardis, "So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent." Revelation 3:3. And number 5, the church at Laodicea, "From those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Revelation 3:19. I've just showed you 7 different scripture texts that all deal with repentance, and they are all saying the same thing. How much clearer does scripture need to be to inform us that we need to repent in order to turn away from our sins for salvation? Repentance will be the Christian response to the gospel. We don't become sinless, but we sin less. Let me say that again. We don't become sinless, but we sin less. So let's ask a question to each and every one of us in here. So we say we repent, do we? Well, our actions will prove that. Our actions are the proof of our repentance, and our repentance is the proof of our salvation. Again, it's not a means to earn it. It is just the proof of a changed heart. So you're saved? You say you're saved? Good. That's a good thing. James says this, show me. Show me. In James chapter 2, verse 18, he says this, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Let me take a little bit of spiritual liberty and say this, and I will show you my faith by my repentance. That is one of the works that is a proof of our salvation. I want to conclude here this morning by saying three truths that I want to share with you here this morning. Our next fill in the blank and final one. A gospel that does not include the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives and the repentance of our sins in our lives is a false gospel. There are many pastors, and there are many preachers, and there are many churches, and there are many denominations that will never preach these two truths when they're speaking from the pulpit. These preachers and these churches are blind guides. And what does the Word of God say about blind guides? Matthew 15. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Could you imagine that? The words of Jesus offending somebody? He'd be thrown in jail today. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. It's the Pied Piper. And there are people who are following so many false teachers today who never preach on the lordship of Jesus Christ, who never once touch the word repentance. Let me throw another question at all of us here today. This might have been a rather challenging series over the last 7 weeks, and including today. Might you be questioning your salvation? 2 Corinthians 13:5. I use this quite often. If we are, let me just assure you of this. If you are questioning your salvation, that's not a bad thing, folks. It's not a bad thing. Because Paul says this, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? We know what the conditions for salvation are. We've been through all the gospel truths. We've been to the Christian responses. I just ask all of us in here, including me, test yourselves. Are you in the faith or not? If you're questioning your salvation. Another verse that I want to put up here, point number three, from Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul writes this, so then, my beloved, and he's talking to the people in the church at Philippi, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So let's kind of define this. What does it mean, if we are told to do this, what does it mean to work out our salvation? It means this. It means we continually pursue obedience in our journey of becoming more Christ-like. We follow the commandments. We obey the commandments to the best of our ability. And what does it mean with fear and trembling? It means that we have a healthy fear of offending God. We don't want to offend God, and we fear offending him because we have respect for him. So we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And he also says this, for it is God who is at work in you. Let me just throw this question out to all of us. Do we feel God the Holy Spirit working in us? No, this does not mean, because there'll be some churches that take this all the way to a really bad place, it does not mean that we prophesy. It does not mean that we speak in tongues. It does not mean that we have to perform miracles. And it does not mean that we cast out demons or do a lot of those other things that these other churches will tell you. And we do it all in the name of Jesus. Because in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, many will say, Lord, didn't we prophesy? And didn't we perform miracles? And didn't we cast out demons in the name of Jesus? Many will say that. What does it mean? It means that we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. We feel His influence in us. We feel His guidance in us, in our lives, in all that we do. So we continue to test ourselves and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I just want to put this in here. I don't know if anybody's thinking this, but I just want to add this. Mike, I feel you have been very narrow, and I feel you have been very critical, and I feel you have been very judgmental in this entire series about who makes it to heaven and who doesn't make it to heaven, who is saved and who isn't saved. You almost make it sound like the gospel is an impossible thing and salvation impossible thing to achieve. It's very simple. Salvation is very simple. But for the naysayers and for the scoffers, here's my response. The sinfulness and helplessness of mankind. If you want to think that you are not a sinner, or if you want to think that you can contribute in some way, shape, or form to your salvation, I say this, go ahead, try it. Do you want to take that risk? Or do you want to leave it all up to what Jesus has already done? Number two, the divinity and exclusiveness of Jesus. Well, I think Jesus was, he was a good teacher, but I don't think he was God. Or you might say, well, there's many ways, there's many paths to God, as long as every religion believes in, and you're sincere in your faith. That's what I believe. I say this to those people, go ahead. Try it. Do you want to take that risk? Because Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. And Jesus also says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody makes it to the Father except through me. I just so happen to believe those words. Number three, the atonement for our sin by Jesus' death on the cross and the victory over our death sentence by Jesus' resurrection from the grave. Well, you know, I don't know so much about if there really was a real death on the cross or a real resurrection. Come on, Mike, people don't rise from the grave. And the sin debt, you know, I can take care of that. I can take care of it. My good works will pave the way. Do you really want to chance that? Go ahead, try it. But the Bible teaches that my sin debt was paid by Jesus' atoning work on the cross. And my life, my eternal life was paved by His resurrection from the grave. And the Bible says I must believe those things to be saved. And number four, the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives and the repentance of sin in our lives. I still want to be master of my life. I don't want to follow. I don't want to be accountable to Jesus Christ and repent of my sins. No, wait a second. I believe the gospel facts. I don't have to turn my life around. I don't have to repent of my sins. And to those people, I say this, go ahead. Give it a try. Do you want to take that risk? Because you only get one chance when you go into eternity. And Jesus is going to say one of two things. Well done, good and faithful servant, because we were obedient to these things. Or He's going to say this, depart from me. I never knew you. I prefer to believe what the Bible teaches. Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 7, only a few make it because the way is narrow. And you know what? I'm going to go with that. Because I like what he says and I'm going to believe what he says. And I want to be one of those few that make it. So, if anyone has a problem with any of these gospel truths, then your problem is not with me. Your problem is with this. I am just the messenger who proclaims the good news gospel to this congregation. The gospel. It's the power unto salvation. For those who by faith believe what the Word of God says. Folks, let's get the gospel right. Because when I'm in eternity and I'm there, man, I want to see all you guys there too. Okay? Let's get it right.